This time I ask you to turn to the insert that I brought your attention to before. It's blue. And just a brief synopsis maybe of last week. Last week went a little long. I'm sorry for that if you were expecting it to be shorter. Gave an introduction to what the Table of Duties are. And the Table of Duties are God's instructions to us, instructions that can serve as words of law, right? Because we see how we fall short of them, but also words of gospel. We see how Christ himself fulfilled them for us and now grants us the strength to do these things according to his will. And since I don't want to be too picky on you, I thought, well, actually, the order of the catechism would start with bishops, pastors, and preachers. So there's two verses there, and I printed them out for you. And it talks about who bishops, pastors, and preachers are. Luther lumps all three together. Okay? Now, what is a bishop? You know what a bishop is? What that means? Yeah. A bishop. If you look, that's why he gives us 1 Timothy 2, 3, or excuse me, chapter 3, 2 to 4. It's the second word, the overseer. So you see how the line's connected there between overseer and bishop? All right. So that's what a bishop is. Now, in the Lutheran understanding, at least here in America especially, every pastor serves as an overseer. Sometimes we have overseers for overseers, right? And like the Roman Church, they call an overseer over an overseer an archbishop, right? Right, so they distinguish that. But every pastor serves as an overseer. But an overseer of what? What does the pastor oversee in the congregation? I gave you... Yeah, that the word is taught, right? So that would be of doctrine, right? Doctrine, the teaching. So that would be your first arrow there. Can you see there's three arrows? So you can fill those in. So doctrine, that's a good one. What else does he oversee? Make sure, we'll put it this way, that it's administered correctly. That's a hint. You can answer all the questions if you want, if you know more. You know, I said something about that in the sermon, that it is important that the word be preached rightly, and the sacraments administered rightly as well, according to the Lord's command. Those are two other things that the pastor oversees, right? One, that the word is preached and taught correctly, right? Sometimes, say for example, you have teachers in the congregation, right? Maybe a Sunday school teacher, VBS, maybe of a school. The pastor is the overseer of especially the theological education that's happening in those institutions. I do oversee the preschool, for example, right? And serve as their teacher as well. So that's your second one, preaching and teaching. And what would be the third? Oh, I said the sacraments, right? That they're given in the way that the Lord instituted them, right? So if somebody came and said, you know, Pastor, I really think you should use Coca-Cola instead of wine, what would I have to say? No, actually, Jesus said use wine, right? So we'll use wine. Whether we like that command or not, that's what he chose. So that's what we do, for example. All right, so overseeing. Now, pastor, what is a pastor? That's a Latin word, actually. You know what a pastor means? Bishop's overseer. What's a pastor?
So like a shepherd?
Yeah, it is a shepherd. That's what it means. It means shepherd. Yeah, very good. If we were teaching in a class, yeah, I compliment you. Great. Yeah, that's right. So, yes, shepherd. So you can write that. You see the little arrow there? Fill the blank in there. Shepherd. And then a preacher. You know what that is. There's an arrow pointing away from preacher. It's a proclaimer of the word, right? That's what preachers do. They proclaim the word. But all three fall under what we call the office of the holy ministry. All three together. So pastors kind of have a multiplicity of the ways that they preach. Things that they do. They preach, they teach, they shepherd or guide, and they also oversee. In the same way Jesus does, right? All right, we'll talk about that more. So then let's look at the 1 Timothy. Why don't we actually say that together, okay? So let's say it. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. All right, let's break that down a little bit. The overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. What does that mean? Be above reproach. We don't use that word reproach, do we? Kayla, do you know what reproach means? No, see, we don't ever use it. She doesn't know. What does it mean? Karen can answer every question, but
it means he better be right.
He better be right. What do you mean by that? Right?
In, he's showing people to do something.
Oh, doing the right thing, right? Yeah. And we'll see more about that, but certainly not.
That should be an example.
An example. Very good. Yeah, and you'll see Paul gives those things both here and then also later in the next section from Timothy and from Titus. What are some of those things that would be even immoral, right, from God's perspective? Drunkenness, right? Yeah. Or violence. Yeah. You don't want a violent pastor, right? It's kind of hard for the shepherd to shepherd sheep if he's beating them all the time, right? Violently. Okay, so you get the idea. So not immoral, that's right. So to be above reproach is defined in the rest of that section. You see how Paul did that? So the overseer must be above reproach, and then he explains how. One, that he's the husband of but one wife, right? So what does that mean? There's some debate as to exactly what that means, but certainly right now I only have one wife, okay? Some, at least historically, churches understood that as meaning also not divorced. But we don't understand it that way today, at least. Or at least that's not how we practice that. Temperate. What does that mean? Without a temper, right? So it could be patient, be another way you could say that. Self-control. There's patience. Self-controlled. Respectable. All right. Now, that's a cultural thing, isn't it? What's respectable here might be different, say, in Europe or in Asia, right? Like, in Asia, you probably, maybe even in the divine service, you probably bow at portions, right, before each other, greeting each other, for example. So what's respectable there, not to cause offense, but also hospitable, welcoming, right? Yeah. Able to teach. What's that mean? What is he supposed to be teaching? Yeah, the Lord's word, doctrine, right? The teaching. That's what doctrine means. So he needs to be able to teach the Lord's word well. Doesn't mean he needs to teach. I don't need to teach well about like the medical sciences or something, right? Yeah, it's not my field. All right, not given to drunkenness. That's self-explanatory. Not violent, but gentle. Easy enough. How about quarrelsome? Not quarrelsome. What does that mean? I always think of it. Yeah, likes to argue. Just likes to fight, right? Yeah, he's a fighting person. I do like a little bit. I like the banter. I don't know if that's quarreling or not. Right? Yeah. Not a lover of money. Another way of saying, you got an arrow there. What's another way of saying lover of money? Greedy, maybe? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the opposite of it would, not a lover of money, would be frugal. That's right. But a lover of money is greedy. And then it says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And I've seen this actually play out where a pastor maybe didn't do this as well as he could and didn't acknowledge that it was actually a problem. And it does actually cause scandal in a congregation when children don't come to church, for example. You know, that's a big one, especially after you heard in the sermon. All right, so what are the two things there? I gave you two arrows. There's two ways that the family should be above reproach. Not above reproach. Well, yeah, the pastor be above reproach, but two ways that he manages his home well. I gave you one just now. What are the two things that he's going to instruct his own family in?
Church.
Yeah, going to church. Okay, so they know the faith. I mean, you know, it's not to say you can prevent them from leaving the church. Pastor kids are just as susceptible to that as anybody. Maybe more susceptible. Maybe they're wearing a target, you know, for Satan too, in a way. But not only that, they're under the same, unfortunately, they're under the same lens as the pastor as far as what's an immoral life. Right? So he also managed his home that they're also above reproach in the eyes of the world, that they don't cause offense to their neighbors, you know, that maybe whatever that might look like. You can pick any of those things. Maybe they're argumentative, they like to fight. You know, what kind of example, what does that say about their father, the pastor, as well? See the scandal that can cause. Okay, then going forward, let's look at 3:6. Let's read that together. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Ooh, all right. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. The seminary has, at least Fort Wayne did, and I think St. Louis does too. There's pretty strict, I won't say strict, but there's strong guidelines as to how long you've been a Christian before they'll accept you into seminary education towards the pastorate. I don't know what it is. I think it's 5 years, but could be 7, who knows. And then there's case by case, of course, too. Sometimes it's hard to understand what a recent convert. Maybe they were raised in the church, they departed and then came back. Is that a recent convert? Mm. So anyway, but not a recent convert. But why? Paul tells us. Or you may become conceited. Now, what is that? To become conceited. Yeah, arrogant. Yeah, arrogant's a good word. Proud, right? And like who?
Satan.
Right. How did Satan fall? From heaven, it was out of arrogance and pride, thinking of himself and his word, right? Actually wanted to be, frankly, just like God. Right? So that's what he's getting at there, Paul is. Because, there you have it, fall under the same judgment as the devil. What's the opposite of then, or I mean, what's the purpose then of having a well-grounded pastor? What are we looking for there?
Humble.
Yeah, humble, that's right. If you've ever met a recent convert, maybe you are one, maybe you were one at one point, what happens? Sometimes they're a little exuberant, which is a good thing. They have lots of energy, but it's hard to steer. And so much energy that they're without the grounding that might go in directions that aren't according to the scriptures, for example. Might push it a little too far. So we want to be cautious about that, but Paul tells us. And course, be grounded well in the doctrine. So they know the teaching. Recent converts don't know the teaching the way that you might, having sat in the pew for how many decades? Yeah. Like in my case, I mean, I went second career, but still, I had been receiving the word on the receiving end for over 30 years before, the childhood. So, all right, moving along, Titus 1:9. Let's read that one together. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All right, so there Paul's expanding upon what we heard before about being able to teach, right? And we said it was doctrine that he needs to be able to teach. And particularly for what aim? The trustworthy message as it has been taught. The aim will come in a minute. Trustworthy message as it has been taught. What is that? Trustworthy message. Yeah, God's word. But notice what he said. Paul says, as it has been taught. What is he talking about there? As Christ taught it. But where did Christ receive the word? From the Father to the Son. Given to you by the Holy Spirit. Given to the apostles. We call it the apostolic word, right? The apostles then give it to the church. It spreads throughout the church. I mean, you think about, that telephone game, if you like. Although this is because this has the Holy Spirit, it doesn't. Telephone game always fails, right? Whereas the Holy Spirit, the telephone game actually works. Plus, we have the written word. It's handed down. It's passed down. So, this is a wonderful example right here. I'm sorry to point you out, but you've got three generations of people, right? One family, three generations where the word has been handed down from generation to generation. So, Kayla's receiving it from her parents, received it from their, at least from mom, right? Your parents too, Jason? I don't know. I don't remember. Yeah. So there you go. Makes sense? So it's handed down. So he has to hold firmly to that. So that, what? He can encourage people in the truth, in sound doctrine. Then notice the second one. That's an important one as well. That he refute those who oppose it. This is, I'll just give you an example. Someone was asking me, well, why are you talking to these other pastors, even ones that aren't Lutheran, about this marriage stuff? And why are you willing to stand with them, say, if they release a statement? Our own synodical president did this. Released a statement with other church bodies that we aren't in fellowship with, that we don't believe teach correctly, but we recognize that they understand marriage and the threat on marriage the same way. Why stand with them? Because the society is actually saying something that is in error. Right? It's an error to say that a man and woman, anything but a man and woman, is what marriage should be. Not just because God has said it, because, even creation says this. You can look biologically and say, man parts, girl parts, what are these for, blah, blah, blah. Right? So, in the face of that error, can the pastor stand by and say, well, that's just society's problem, and we're just going to ignore that? We'll let the state take care of that. I don't know if, I can't go out and say vote this way. I don't think that would be right or correct. But I can say this is what God's word says, and I can say it in the public square. And you can too. You can tell people this is what marriage is. And you can say it's because God gave it, or you can say, I just look at biologically, this is how it works. And if we destroy this, we're going to destroy our society. You know, and the children will be harmed and hurt. Plus, there's actually biologically no possibility of children with these kind of relationships. Right, so there's an example. Refuting, how did he say it? Those who oppose sound doctrine. And that can happen in the church. It can happen outside the church. Right? And does it have an effect on the church? Yes. Okay. I'll give you an example. That gives you an example. So this is all the office of the Holy Ministry. We're talking about me. But why do you need to know all this? Why would Luther have you instructed in what a pastor is? A preacher. Bishop.
So that we know what to expect and what to look up to.
Okay. What to expect, what to look up to.
What you're supposed to be doing.
Okay. Why do you need to know what I'm supposed to be doing?
Because you're our shepherd. You're our overseer. Uh-huh. You're our preacher.
Did you hear, Linda? Mm-hmm. To hold me accountable. This is true. It is possible, being human, that being a sinner, I should say, that I could speak in error, and probably do. And it is, you know, you who know the truth are duty-bound, we'll hear this next week, to speak that, to say to the pastor, Pastor, you can say it gently, I don't really know what you were trying to say there. I don't know if that's quite right. You know, could you explain that to me and help me understand it? I know some of you have actually done that with me, you know, and maybe there's better ways to say it that don't sound confusing, etc. So that is the point, that the pastor be both teach and preach, oversee the sacraments, and do all these things according to God's word, and that he assist you in leading you in that truth for your own sake. It's also then imperative upon you to watch out for the pastor, to protect him, to protect me, I guess, if you want to say, but also watch out and be on your guard. Because there's false teaching everywhere. Not everything that parades as Christian or even Lutheran is necessarily according to the scriptures. So you have to be careful about that. That's what God's instructing you there. All right, let's close with prayer. You can see the prayer at the bottom. So, yeah, Mark's filling in the blanks. I didn't give you that last blank. To defend God's word, okay? Yeah, there you go. Let's say a prayer. Now, let's pray this together. O Lord Jesus, you are the bishop and overseer of our souls. You are the Lord of the harvest and commanded us to pray for the gift of pastors, to preach the gospel and shepherd your church. Raise up men for the office of the holy ministry who are above reproach, the husband of but one wife, who are temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach your life-giving word. Deliver all pastors from the self-centered vices of the flesh. Grant them your grace to manage their families well and to bring up their children in the true faith with proper respect and devotion to the word of God. Give them courage to hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel as it has been handed down to them, and the wisdom to refute those who oppose it. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.